1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read from 1 to 13. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
So no pressure then today, is there? Actually, I have been a bit disappointed, because at the point where Paul started to talk about commissioning and mentioned the bottle of champagne, I was anticipating some sort of sprinkling with alcohol. But then, in fact, it already happened, because Lucy said to me that as she came out, just before she left the house, and it's been a bit pressured and we've got family and friends coming over for a meal, as you can imagine, she opened the fridge door and a bottle of wine fell out and smashed all over the floor. So I guess that is obviously the commissioning for Chris Reveley, make of it what you will. This passage that we're going to look at, and just to explain, particularly for family and friends who aren't usually here, this passage is part of a series we're going through from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so this passage was selected long, long, long time ago to be on this Sunday. Actually, last Sunday, but then we had the Holiday Club Sunday, so it moved back one Sunday. But this passage was selected last year. Nothing to do with commissioning services, nothing to do with talking about Christian leadership. But what we find here is Paul describing himself as a Christian leader. And what I hope that we are going to do is, it's gone a bit funny with Christian. It's changed the font. It obviously hasn't got the font that I use that fits in Christian. But the characteristics of good Christian leadership. Now, I appreciate the risk of preaching this today, because what I'm saying is, this is how I ought to be. And I recognize that risk. But in a church like this, where many, many of us take a form of leadership, a lot of our leaders right now are upstairs running Sunday groups and helping with our young people. Many people, 80 people, I think, helped this year on the Children's Holiday Club. All of those, in some way, shape, or form, are part of leadership. And so, although at this point in time you might not be a pastor, I hope this message will speak from 1 Thessalonians 2, saying what God's standard is, what he calls us to be a Christian leader. And we're going to look at this passage, and we need to remember what was shared with us by a couple of weeks ago, and also by Debs, that this church had been planted in the city of Salonica, as it is today, Thessalonica. And it had been planted there after they had a really bad experience, Paul and his mates, in Philippi. And they've come there, and they're only able to stay in Thessalonica for a few weeks until they are pushed out of town. Remember, there was the thing with the bail having to be paid, and the Christians in the town say, you need to move on, Paul. And so Paul has moved on, and he's writing this letter back to them from Athens sometime later, wondering how they have been going on in the faith. But what has also happened is that he has started to come under and hear a bit of gossip from the church about how maybe he wasn't such a good leader after all. Maybe he hadn't been doing his job properly. Maybe he'd rushed in and rushed out like a lot of people in those days did, who were sort of itinerant preachers and teachers, to whip something up and then move on. And so he's starting to hear criticism of his ministry. And in fact, in each of the little sections we're going to look at, it starts with a negative, a criticism that he answers, if you like. And then it moves on to a positive about how he can show them evidence of how he has been a Christian leader. So as we come to this passage, and we'll look at it, and if you've got your Bibles open, it's on page 1186. We're going to go through the passage, and what we're going to look at is we're going to see four illustrations of good Christian leadership, four pictures, metaphors, if you like. A steward, a mother, a father, and a messenger. And that's what we're going to look at. And then we just finish by saying, how does this apply to almost all of us who at some time or in some situation will find ourselves in a leadership position? So let's go on. A steward is a strange word, not a word we use a lot. Another word we sometimes use is trustee or guardian or perhaps an approved worker. And if you look at the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, he starts by saying, look, when I came to you, it wasn't a failure. I came to you to preach to you, and it wasn't a failure. And that was something they knew pretty well, because there was a church there in this place where he'd just been preaching for 3 weeks. Now, that is a gift of evangelism and preaching, if you go to a place for 3 weeks and you leave a church behind. Amazing. And that would be a wonderful thing if we saw God multiply churches in this country that fast. But he says to them, look, it wasn't a failure. And he says, look, actually, I am someone that you know, verse 4, that I have spoken to you as someone approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. I don't know if you saw, there was a news item recently about someone that had trusted a thing advertising that they were an approved member of the kennel club for breeding a dog. And then what they'd ended up with was a dachshund with long legs or something, which doesn't quite work. And they realized they'd been sold a pup, if you'll excuse the rather weak joke. So it went wrong for them. And the appeal was, hang on a minute, that was someone who was approved by the kennel club. Well, what Paul is saying is that I'm approved by God to be a minister of his word. I'm entrusted. I'm approved by God. And that is important, that we look, as we would trust someone who is called a trusted trader, we look at someone's credentials and we say, are they approved? And any Christian leader needs to have their approval from God. That is the key thing. And in verse 4, he says as well, my character, my temperament is about wanting to please God. He says, not about pleasing men, but pleasing God. That's what it's all about. Now, I decided for this sermon, it's important that we cover the passage, but I've got a number of family and friends here, and I thought it might help if I could have told you something about them, because as it's been a commissioning service, this will actually help you to introduce something about my background. And one person who's here, who actually was so keen to get here, she flew overnight from Malawi and arrived at 8:30 this morning, walked in and said, I need a bath immediately, and she did, but now she's smelling nice, is my sister. Now, I think this is one of the things about this idea of as trusted or reliable. It has this whole concept of honesty and integrity. And on one occasion, when we were very young, we were going to stay with a lady called Aunt Ruth. Now, Aunt Ruth was quite prim and proper, okay? Something that mattered when you go about 50 years and when we were kids, okay? 50 more years, probably. But a prim and proper Aunt Ruth was quite nerve-wracking. So our mum said to Nikki, my sister, Johnny, my brother, and myself, now, when we have the meal, whatever you do, you are not to ask for seconds, okay? Whatever you do, do not ask for seconds. Anyway, so the meal served up, and it was a very nice meal. And then Aunt Ruth turns to Nikki, who was the youngest. She was probably just about 3 or 4. And says, Nikki, would you like seconds? Now, you can imagine what's going on in Nikki's mind. And she said, well, she said, Aunt Ruth, Mummy said we were not to ask for seconds, but I don't think she realized how small the firsts were going to be. That is honest. That is integrity. And one of the things that Paul says in this passage is that he wants to be taken as trustworthy. And I've just lost my dibber. It's packed up on me. Could you move us on one, Howard, please? Sorry, it's just gone. There we go. And what he requires of church leaders is that they are honest and transparent. Now, it doesn't mean always that one can say things like that that cause deep offense or upset. But we need to make sure that what we say is true. We need to make sure that the way we operate is based upon pure motives. And we need to make sure that the methods we use are open and above board. And one of the things I think it's great following Tim into the ministry here. Tim was a man of great integrity, and I would want to follow that. And each of us needs to make sure that the way we live our Christian lives is one of honesty and integrity. That the way we behave and our motives are as pure as they can be humanly. Motives are a very strange thing. God knows our motives, and all of our motives are muddled and mixed. But when we come to operate and we claim to be using the name of God, we need to make sure that whatever we're doing it as in his name, and we're doing it with trustworthy, honest, clear motives. A steward. I'm going to need to move on. Thank you. That's great. So the next one, a mother. Now, here's my mum, and she would have loved to have been here today. She'd have probably jumped up and down and said silly things and embarrassed me, but she was great that way because she really, really cared for us. And my uncle, her brother, is here today, which is super. So mum died quite a while ago now. But she was someone who actually made sure that people were real and honest. And in this passage here, in verses 5 and 6, Paul says, look, it's not about flattery. It's not about seeking praise of other people. It's not about putting on a mask to convince people. You've got to be yourself. And interestingly enough, my mum, who was an incredibly competent and talented person, had quite a low level of self-esteem. And one of the things that she felt really strongly was that she should support and love her 3 children so they would grow up with self-esteem. Most people say she overdid it, but she really worked at it because she absolutely believed and supported the fact that she needed to give us confidence. But if you read this second picture from verse 7, you can see there that it actually says, we were like young children, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. And this is a picture of my daughter and my grandson, Edward, when he was 1 day old. And it was quite a change. My daughter is very competent, does lots of great things. To see her that first time holding her first child like that was quite special. And we're told in Christian work, in Christian leadership, we are to be gentle. We are to be loving. To be gentle like a nursing mother. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you. And that's the standard that we are called to be gentle and to be loving. And we're to be called to be hardworking. Now, this isn't just hardworking for our own benefit, but hardworking on behalf of others. My mum was also a stickler for if you made a promise, you had to carry it through. And Graham Brown, who was here, who prayed from Elmfield, was my youth leader when I was a kid. And on one occasion, I probably was about 12, 13, 14, I had some busy exams coming up, I remember that. And I promised Graham, I don't know what we were doing it for, but we'd taken home some great big sheets of cardboard, and I was meant to cut out these letters that were on it so that they could be used the following day. And I was pretty tired. I'd gone to bed, and Graham came round to pick these up, and my mum knew nothing about it, and she came up to wake me up, and I said, oh, I'd forgotten all about it. And being my mother, she made me get up, despite the fact that I had exams the next day, and go downstairs with her, and we cut out those things, and we delivered them early the next morning to Graham. Don't know if he remembers that, but that's what happened, because she viewed it that an important aspect of Christian ministry is you do what you say, and you work hard. Now, I'm sure, I'm going to say this now, I'm sure I'll make lots of mistakes. I'll forget stuff and so on. But I will try to work hard and I will try to do what I say. And please forgive me when I get it wrong, but that's something that all of us need to be called to do. But Mum was also super caring as well. On one occasion, I love soccer. Graham's already alluded to that. And my idiotic parents sent me to a rugby playing school. And it took me some while to adjust to this. But I came home one day and I bounced in the room and I said, Mum, I got a try. And my mum knew nothing whatsoever about sport. She hated it, but she loved us. And she said, well, never mind. Do better next time. But I'm glad you... And that was how it was. But she cared. She was very much there. And so one of the aspects of any Christian leader in any situation is gentleness, love, and care. And that is how we each need to work. We'll go on now to the next picture, which you read, which comes in verse... sorry, I've lost my place here. Verse 10 and 11. For you know we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. I'm not going to call my kids up for a testimony at this point, but we've got these pictures to train, to encourage, to urge. Now, you won't necessarily know who is in this picture. I don't know who recognizes who that is. Anyone recognize who this is from the back? Sorry, it's not as clear as I'd like, actually. It's actually Neville Pearson, okay? And that's Johnny over there, and that's me. Now, Neville was building a single-story extension out the back of his house, so obviously he called me round to give him some advice. Neville does fantastic stuff with his hands. My father never taught me anything about DIY at all. I think only DIY done in our house was probably by my mum, okay? And I knew nothing, okay? So, the next picture, Neville actually said, would I come round? And Sajjan is there as well, those of you who recognize Sajjan. And basically, there's this whopping great beam going in, which is still up there and holding the house up, I'm sure, Neville. And Neville knew exactly what to do because he's skilled. But the reason I put this picture up is to show his son on this side, Johnny. And Johnny was given a huge amount of trust by Neville to help get this beam in place, which holds up the whole of the back of the house. And I have to say, I was hugely impressed because Neville trusted Johnny and they worked together very well and they did something. And Sajjan and I were there just to kind of do a bit of lifting a couple of times. I was there 15 minutes, but I thought I'd like to claim full credit for the extension on Neville's house. But the point about it was that unlike my dad, who taught me absolutely nothing about nails, screws, never mind beams and knocking walls down, Neville had coached and encouraged his son, who had the confidence to do it. And that's a fantastic picture of the way that we need to, as leaders, to encourage each other, not just I'll show you, but actually modeling so that other people can learn from us as well and can actually do it. And the vital bit of actually putting it in, if I remember rightly, the key bit was actually put in place by Johnny at that point. I'm sure Neville was watching very carefully, it being the back of his house. But nonetheless, the whole thing was there because Neville encouraged his son Johnny and trained him and educated him. But there is another lovely phrase here about walking worthy of God, which I think is actually what any leader needs to do. Urging you to live lives worthy of God. And in this situation, I want to tell another story, this time about my dad, because he might have been useless at DIY, but he was really good in some other ways. I better come over here and talk to mostly the younger people. When I was about 14, and a few older ones too, when I was about 14, I went out one evening to the youth fellowship at about 8 o'clock at night, And at 11:45, I came in, okay? Now, I know young people find this hard to believe, but of course, there were no mobile phones. There weren't even access to ordinary phones, in fact, although I could have made an effort and found a call box in those days. I came in at 11:45. As I arrived, my youth leader looked out, saw my father and mother standing in the doorway, and you can imagine the tension, so he just dropped me out of the car quickly and drove off fast, okay? Which is not a lesson I want you to learn in youth leadership, okay? But I had come in at 11:45. They had no idea where I'd been all evening. Well, they knew I'd gone to the youth fellowship at 8. That was it. The 8th youth fellowship finished at 9:30, okay? And I sort of walk up the path, and as I walk up, I can feel these waves of icy discontent. My mother was in tears. My father looked thunder. That was how he always looked when he'd been upset by my mother, basically. And obviously, they'd been thinking of calling the police and wondering where I was. And as I walk up, my father says, "Where have you been? Your mother's really upset," which I thought said it all, actually. That was the real issue. The mother was really upset. "Where have you been? Mother's really upset." And I said, "I've been in a prayer meeting." Okay, well, now that was true in part, okay, but then we talked afterwards, okay? We had done some praying, honestly, but that probably had finished around about 9:30, and I'd been gabbing and having a good time and so on. Anyway, so he said to me, "Get upstairs immediately. We'll talk about this tomorrow morning." And he was really incandescent. So I went upstairs and thought, tomorrow morning is not going to be fun. Anyway, I came downstairs, and he said, "Right, let's have a chat." And he said, "You're 14. It's ridiculous that you're out this late without us knowing where you are. But we trust you. Here is the key to the front door." Okay, bear in mind what I'd just done. I'd been out. "Here's the key to the front door." And he said, "If ever you're going to be in after 11 o'clock, you are to phone us and tell us. But otherwise, we trust you." And that was what he did. And actually, I think I lived up to it, because I was so expecting to get a terrible time, which I might have deserved. And actually, he trusted me to live a life worthy of the trust he placed in me. And I thought it was brilliant fathering. So he may have been no good at DIY, but it really worked in terms of my then working with him in the family. A messenger. Well, this is the concept of a herald or an ambassador. Verse 13, let me just read that, says, "We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." And you've probably heard this saying before: preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. So actually, the important thing is how we live more than what we say. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I bet you're thinking that right now. "I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear." That's the character that Paul is saying is needed, obviously, in a church leader. But he also says the content of the message matters as well. And if we can go on, Howard. And so what matters here is not that I am telling you funny stories about my family, but that through that, God is speaking, hopefully beyond that, to bring the word of God. That is what matters. Not the word of men, but the word of God. What matters for any Christian leader is that they are honest to the scriptures, they're honest to the message, they're honest to God who has called them to follow him, has saved them and made him their disciple, him or her their disciple, and then we deliver that message faithfully. And the word is the word of God. In verse 2 of this passage, it describes it as the gospel. That means, as you know, good news. In verse 9, he says, look, we preached it. And one of the things that sometimes church leaders, and clearly in this case myself, I am called to do, is to preach the word of God. What matters is it is the word of God. As you know, a number of us were in Thailand and Myanmar recently. And one of the sermons I preached there was something that was very important as I was thinking about this commissioning and whether to become the pastor, from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And verse 10 is talking about the spiritual gifts. And it says, if you're speaking, speak as though you speak the very words of God. And that is a huge responsibility, but it's one for all of us who are in any form of Christian leadership. It's great to give an opinion. It's great to tell a funny story. But what matters is making sure that God the Holy Spirit can speak through us and we are faithful to the word. So we are to preach the gospel using God's words. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. But when we preach the gospel and we speak those words, let us make sure that we are speaking the words of God. So, just a summary, really, from this passage. Four pictures have been used, and I just want to remind you of them. And as I go through them, I just want you to say to yourself, in any form of leadership, or specifically perhaps in any form of Christian leadership that you've been involved with, look at this, each one of these, and say, which of these is the one that God wants to work on? Many of you know I was a businessman for many years. I used to run lots of leadership development and leadership training. And one of the things that you do in that is you often talk about accentuating the positives. But it's also good sometimes to look carefully, not condemningly, but carefully, at those areas which we're less good at. So what I'm just going to say is for all of us, as we put up these four pictures again, I'd like you to think quietly, today, which one is God telling you to think about this coming week? Which one should you be praying about this coming week? Is it to be a trusted leader, a trustworthy steward? Are you called in character to be full of honesty, integrity, making sure that whatever and however you live in a way that's motives are right, the message is true, and your methods are open and clear and transparent? Or is it perhaps the picture of the caring mother? Are you actually a very effective leader, very well organized, very structured, but sometimes forgetting that many, many people need actually love, gentleness, care, rather than a rota or being steamrolled or being bullied? Or is it to be an encouraging father, recognizing that the people that you are in house group with, or you're in your Sunday group upstairs with, or you meet through church life, that actually what's needed is a word of encouragement, not a word of condemnation, a word that says, continue, I trust you, grow, develop, model. To think about that picture of the key again and what that meant at that time. And that was trust that was repaid. It may not always be repaid. I'm sure I've let my parents down in many other ways since. I know I've let God down in many other ways. But nonetheless, if we can speak a word of encouragement to one another, perhaps that's the message for you today. Or finally, are we a faithful messenger? Maybe what God is saying to us today is you're great at all the stuff you do and the way you live, but actually sometimes you need to have the courage to speak the actual truth of the gospel to those people who look at you and think, wow, what a great bloke, what a great girl. But you actually need to speak the faithful words of the gospel to those people. We're just going to spend a moment in quiet, and then Sue will come in a second and just lead us into our last song. But just a moment, and I'd just like you to pray. I'm just going to mention each of these again in the quiet, and I just want you to pray, whether it's in secular leadership, but especially if it's in Christian leadership. Pray, what is God the Holy Spirit saying of these four is something that you should look at for the coming week? Which is the one that speaks to you today? So let's pray quietly. Father God, you've promised that you give to all your children gifts that you want them to use for your glory and for the building up of your church. Many of us have experiences at some level or another in Christian leadership. And we thank you for this passage that opens up Paul's own testimony to his Christian leadership, which was witnessed by the Thessalonian church. Speak to us now as to, for this coming week, which of these particular attributes you want us to be open to call you to help us work on this week. do we need to work on our integrity, our honesty, our character that is trusted to work for God? Do we need to take the picture of the mother, loving, caring, supporting? And do we need to learn to be more gentle, more loving, better able to help those around us? Or the picture of the father, an earthly father, but a good earthly father who encourages, educates, trains. Do we see good behavior? Do we model good behavior? Do we encourage those around us? Or are we called to be the messenger and to share the good news that Jesus brings faithfully, clearly, so that people receive it not as some opinions, but as the very words of God? For each one of us now who has had or will have Christian leadership responsibilities, I just pray that we may use this yardstick to not hit ourselves with, but to challenge ourselves with, as we seek to live for you better day by day, and to be better in leadership, and to learn day by day how to follow you, our Lord and our Master, who modeled the ultimate sacrificial servant leadership. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.